when we hear thunder, that sound is probably within 12 miles of where we're located. Thunder is, of course, the sound that's caused by lightning, and it's been estimated that if we hear thunder, we must be within a dozen miles of where that's taking place. If you've listened to thunder, you know that sometimes it varies. Thunder can be anything from a low rumble to a loud crack. You may not have ever thought about it, but if you read through the scriptures, you find about a dozen references, or two dozen references, to thunder. This morning we want to look at two of those references. One comes from Psalm 81, the other comes from the book of Job, Job 26, verse 14. If you've kept your hand back, we're going to deal with Psalm 81 first. If you've kept your hand back in the book of Psalms, it's Psalm 81, verse 7. God's people, ancient Israel, they had some difficulties. They had many difficulties, especially after they left Egyptian bondage. In the middle of Psalm 81, verse 7, the text says that God answered his people. That perhaps is not surprising in and of itself, but the rest of the verse is a little unusual. God answered his people, the text says, from the secret place of thunder. Now think about the image. Here's Israel, having many difficulties. God is pictured as being high above his people, distant, if you will, in that high, in that secret, in that distant place of thunder. Even though God was far away from our perspective, from his people, the point is made in Psalm 81 that didn't matter. The distance was irrelevant. The Hebrew people, they were weak, they were frail, they were on the earth, but that distance and that weakness did not matter. This thunder passage in Psalm 81 should be important to us. God is still, as we look at him today, he's still high, he's still holy. Man, as we think about humanity, is still weak, is still frail, is still on the earth. Man is still often calling out to God. This morning we want to look at three people. A man, a woman, and a teenager. People who were weak, people who were frail, people who needed God's assistance. And look at them in terms of Psalm 81. We begin, as far as our first illustration, with a woman. And this lady goes back to the Old Testament, 1 Samuel chapter 1. Now, that chapter doesn't immediately register with you. It's some information about a lady named Hannah. You may remember that Hannah was a lady without a son, and Hannah really wanted a baby. As you look at 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 6, you find that Hannah was being harassed. There was another woman living in her house, and this other lady made fun of Hannah, and she made fun of Hannah often. The text says, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 7, that Hannah was made fun of year after year. She was a woman who was ridiculed because she couldn't have children. One day, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 8, Hannah's husband comes along and asks his wife why she's crying. He says to his wife, "You're not eating. What's the problem?" And then as you continue through 1 Samuel chapter 1, you have a few verses later, a man by the name of Eli. Eli is a priest, and he accuses Hannah of being intoxicated. Now, you may not be a lady, and you may not be a lady who is without children, but imagine, if you will, that you could put yourself in Hannah's place. How would you have felt? For years, you are someone who's been mocked. For years, you are someone who is denied the thing that matters most to you in life. You want a child. You desperately want a child, but there is no child. It sounds from the description of 1 Samuel chapter 1 that you have an awful day, not just one or two days a week, not just 5 or 6 days a week, but 7 days a week, week after week, month after month, year after year. Your life never seems to get any better. And then when you finally go to a place of worship, perhaps hoping that God will hear your prayer, perhaps hoping that if a priest is there, you'll get some good news, the priest comes along and says you're drunk. Now that's not true. It was a false accusation. But you go to the place of worship and you once again feel like you've been beaten down, treated in the worst possible way. God's high, God is holy, God has all the power, he's holding all the cards. But you, as that woman who has no child, you feel miserable and powerless. That's the woman. Well, let's keep her in mind and let's think about the man. The man I've selected is a fellow by the name of Job, and the information comes about him from the second chapter of Job. In Job chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, we have the background for the story. The devil shows up and he makes an appearance before God. As you look at that second chapter, Satan is described as going to and fro the earth. I sometimes, as I think about that, might look at the devil as the first international traveler. Satan, he's going through the earth and he's looking at what's taking place. He's watching the behavior of people. He's considering what people are doing. God asks Job 2, verse 3, if Job had come to Satan's attention. God essentially says to Satan, have you looked at Job? He's a very fine man. Are you aware of him? Satan gives a very unusual response. He says in Job 2 verse 4, anybody would deny you if it involves saving their life. Anybody would take the steps necessary to ensure that they don't die. So God says to Satan, here's the deal. You can tempt Job, you can afflict Job, you can do all kinds of bad things to him, but you can't take Job's life. Now, as you continue to look at what unfolds in the second chapter, you begin to find that Job was afflicted in numerous ways. Job 2, verse 7. It's there, the text says, that Job was afflicted with boils, and not just one or two, or not just perhaps on his chest. The Bible says that from his head down to the sole of his foot, he had boils. Things become so bad that in Job 2, verse 8, the text says he was sitting in ashes. He's scraping himself with a piece of broken pottery. Then as you look at Job chapter 2, verse 9, the Bible says that his wife tells him, curse God and die. You would expect that during a time of great affliction, if you were married, that your spouse would come to your aid and your spouse would offer some support and some help. Build me up. Lift me up. Support me through this time of great affliction. But that's not what the wife does. The wife just says, curse God and die. Imagine a spouse saying, there is no hope for you. That's really what Job's wife was saying. You're better off dead. Curse God and be gone. You're so sick, you're so diseased, you're so smelly, I don't want you in the house. Now, I'm not sure if Job's wife actually said that, but that's certainly possible. God for Job at this time must have seemed so high, so holy, so distant. Psalm 81, verse 7. While he is on the earth feeling so lowly and cut off. People may be suffering and they get no help from their spouse. If that happens, they may turn to their friends and say, I need some help. I need some comfort. Would you come and sit with me? Would you come with some comforting words? Well, Job had some friends. As we continue to look at Job chapter 2, the rest of the chapter, those friends came to see him. Job 2 verse 11. And as these men were coming from a distance, Job chapter 2 verse 12, the text says that they did not recognize him. The changes were that substantial. As the chapter ends, we are told that these men, after they came to see Job, they sat with him for 7 days. They didn't say a word. They could see that Job was in such a bad way. There was nothing that these men could do to alleviate Job's suffering. So they sat with him for a week. Job was a good man. In many ways, perhaps finer than most of the men now living. Job was really trying to do what was right, but as you look at the second chapter and the subsequent chapters, you find that he couldn't get a break. His wife turned on him. It didn't take very long before his friends also turned on him. God, going back to Psalm 81, verse 7, he was in that secret place of thunder, high above everybody else. And then there's Job, like Hannah, in that lowly spot, suffering. Where is God? He's so high, he's so holy, he's so distant, he doesn't want to help. Now we've looked at a man, and we've looked at a woman. Let's now look at the teenager. This also comes from the Old Testament. It goes back to the first book, Genesis, Genesis chapter 37. In Genesis chapter 37, we have some information about a young man named Joseph. I say young because Genesis 37 verse 2 says that Joseph was 17 years old. Now, as you look at Joseph, he was someone who had some love in his home. He received, you may remember Genesis chapter 37 verse 3, that coat of many colors. He was loved by his father. In fact, his father favored him above his other brothers, and his brothers hated him for it. Genesis 37 verse 4. Imagine living. Imagine being in a family day in and day out where you have some family members, maybe most of your family members, who hate you. You try to be good. You try to fit in. You try to do the right things. You try to love God. You try to live and serve God. But in spite of all your best efforts, at the end of the day, you're kicked in the teeth. And that happens again and again, in spite of you really wanting to do what's right. According to verse 5 in Genesis 37, Joseph had a dream. He told his family about it. After he told his family about that dream, the text says he was hated even more. Joseph has another dream, Genesis 37, verse 9. After that next dream, he tells his dad about it. And now dad, the one who showed him that great favoritism, now dad scolds him for it, Genesis 37, verse 10. Later in this chapter, as you move down to verse 20, Joseph's brothers considered taking his life, considered killing him. As things turned out, verse 23, Joseph, his special coat, is taken by his brothers, and then he's tossed into that pit, verse 24. There are some merchants who come by, And Joseph is sold to those traders, Genesis 37, verse 28. Now, had we been an adult, past the teenage years, can we imagine how we would have felt had we experienced all these things in the adult years that Joseph faced when he was a teenager? How would a young person, not even out of the teenage years, have felt? Joseph may have prayed and prayed to that God who's in the secret place of thunder, Psalm 81, verse 7, but nothing got better. Things only seemed to get worse. As you continue to read down through the chapter, what do you find? Joseph eventually ends up in the household that is headed by a man named Potiphar. And after a little time, another problem erupts. Potiphar's wife. Genesis 39, verse 7, she approaches him. She wants Joseph to sin, and Joseph says no to her. As you look at Genesis 39, verse 10, the text says that Potiphar's wife approached this man day after day after day. She was persistent. She didn't see him a couple times a month or maybe once a week. It was day after day. This woman made repeated attempts to ensnare Joseph in sexual sin. Now, the text does not tell us if Joseph found Potiphar's wife attractive or not. If she was an attractive woman in the eyes of Joseph, that may have increased the temptation. Whatever Joseph was thinking about her, we do know that he refused all the temptations, all the advances. As he's being tempted in these ways, once again, he may have wondered, where's God? I've tried to love him. I've tried to serve him. I tried to fit in with my family. I tried to love my brothers, tried to love my dad, and look at where I am in life. If all the past problems, family problems, had not been enough, here I am in another country, in this household, with this woman, day after day. When will things finally get better? Why, God, will you allow me to be exposed to all these things? Why do you seem so far away in that thundercloud? Genesis 39, verse 10 says that Joseph did everything he could to avoid this woman. Potiphar's wife eventually got tired of trying to seduce Joseph. So as the story goes, and you know that as well as I do, Joseph was accused of attacking her. Potiphar's wife made a very terrible accusation. Joseph ended up in prison. Regardless of who we are, and I mean that literally, there may be times where it seems like in our life God is just like the psalmist described in Psalm 81, verse 7. We may seem like we are so distant from God, but God will not hear the cries. He will not see that we're trying to love him, serve him, honor him, and do what's right. A thundercloud, Psalm 81, is used to demonstrate or illustrate what we may perceive to be the distance between us and God. All right, we've looked at Psalm 81. Now let's look at that second passage, which was also introduced for our scripture reading. And this second reference goes back to Job. It's Job chapter 26, verse 14. Let me refresh your memory with what Michael read. Lo, these are but the outskirts of his ways. And then here's the important part of the verse. And how small a whisper do we hear him? But the thunder, there's our word. But the thunder of his power, who can understand? Now, as you look at Job 26, verse 14, there are some key words, some essential words in this verse. One of those words would be power. God's power is under consideration in Job 26, verse 14. Another word that is a key word in Job 26, verse 14 is the word understand. Who, especially among men, can fully understand or comprehend God's power? And then the other two words which are really significant are whisper and thunder. When it comes to God's power, we may be unaware of how it's going to operate in a certain set of circumstances. God has, Job 26, verse 14, the ability to operate. He has the ability to use his power in such a way where it's like a whisper. And then as you look at that power, a power which, as you think about whisper, might be barely noticeable. The type of power which might be overlooked by most people. Job 26, verse 14 says God also has the ability to work in such a way where it's not like a whisper, it's more like thunder. It's obvious, it's clear, it's unmistakable. No one can be oblivious to it. Now, when we think about God helping us or helping others, oftentimes we may be thinking about God helping people in what I would call the thunder category. When we ask God for help, we might be asking, at least in our minds, for God to do something which is very obvious, very noticeable, very big, and very bold. Also, when you think about thunder, it's immediate. There it is. If you're within that 12-mile radius, you hear it. And maybe that's what we're hoping for God, that he's going to act in such a way where it's done just like that, and it is clear, it is unmistakable. Job 26, verse 14, though, reminds us that when it comes to God, he may help his people in a wide variety or a wide range of ways. In fact, as we go through life and God helps us, as God works within our lives, there may be some occasions where we are tempted to believe that God, in spite of our cries, in spite of our prayers, is not working. It may seem like, going back to Psalm 81, verse 7, that he's up there in the thundercloud, way high, distant, and here we are, lowly on the earth, and things are not changing. In our lives, there may be occasions where it seems like God's help is more like a whisper than thunder. But he does work in the lives of the saved. And we see that from the three examples that were given earlier. Let's go back to Hannah. Remember her, the woman who wants the baby, and she, for years, is teased by the other lady, and there is no baby. The text says, 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 15, that she was troubled. Some translations would say she was sorrowful in spirit. Rather than being intoxicated as Eli proposed, the text says that she was pouring out her heart to God. She was troubled and she came with many woes. And that's why Eli concluded that something was wrong. It wasn't that she was intoxicated, it was that she was so upset. Verse 16 says she was in a state of great anxiety. What did Eli say? 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 17, he said to that woman, that needy woman, that pitiful woman, he said, "You go in peace." That priest, that Old Testament priest, indicated that her prayer was going to be answered by God. For many years, it may have seemed like God was so far away. He was way up there in the thundercloud, and there was no way that she could reach him, no way that her pleading, no way that her anxiety would finally ever be rectified. Finally, the day came when her request was granted. And not only was her request granted, a great man, Samuel, was brought into the world. As you look at the next chapter, 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 8, this is what Hannah said. And there were some other good things that she said, but in 1 Samuel 2, verse 8, she said, "God lifts up the needy from the dunghill." Or you might say, "God lifts up the needy from the garbage dump." That's where she was. "I was in the garbage dump. God, it looked like you were so far away and I just couldn't reach you, but you did hear. And at the right time, you answered in the right way." Well, let's move from here and go back and think about Job for just a second. Hannah's helped out, not really in a thunderous way, more of in a whispering way, but what about Job? Well, you may remember that Job also received some help. He received a reprieve from a suffering. But God's help for Job really didn't fall into the whisper category. God's help for Job fell into the thunder category. Later in the book, in Job chapter 40, God asked Job, "Do you want to tangle with the Almighty? Do you want to tangle with me?" In Job 40, verse 7, God says, "Gird up your loins. Be a man." God says, "I'm going to demand some answers from you." When God says, "I'm going to demand some answers from you," it's probably going to be a bad day. And it was for Job. The Bible says in Job 40, verse 6, that God answered Job out of a whirlwind. And God gave him some questions that Job hadn't studied for. Job got his answer. But it was that thunderous answer. And Job realized that God heard the cry. There's a hymn that's sometimes sung in some places that says, "God hears the faintest cry, and the answer's by and by." Sometimes I believe people have a hard time believing that. But it's true. Sometimes the answer to prayer is overwhelming. It is so visible, so powerful, so magnificent, it's like thunder. But then there are some other times where it's like that still, small voice. The life of Joseph, that teenager, reflects both types or degrees of God's power. Thunder is used to illustrate how we may feel distant from God or how it seems like God is not listening. But thunder is also used, Job 26, verse 14, to show that God works in the lives of his people. Sometimes God may work a little slower than what we might like. His work may be quieter, if you will, than we might prefer. Maybe on some occasions God's work is louder in our lives than we would like. But God is certainly busy in the lives of his people. That is a message which is from the Bible, Old Testament to New. It is a thrill, it is a joy to serve a God whose power can range from a whisper to thunder. God has the ability to give us what we need when we need it, and the ability to aid us in the right way at exactly the right time. Thus, are we someone who is in fellowship with this God? Are we someone who has committed our life to him and does our best to serve him every single day? Somebody says, well, I don't know. I believe in him. Well, that's part of what's required, but that's not it. Jesus said, unless you believe that I'm he, you're going to die in your sins. Without faith in Christ, we will be lost. But faith is only the beginning point. If we're not willing to live according to the word that this God has given, we're going to be lost. And that's why Jesus said in Luke chapter 13, verse 3, unless you repent, you're going to perish. Somebody says, I believe and I want to live according to the Bible. I'm even willing to confess Christ as the man did in Acts chapter 8. All those things are good. But will you follow the additional example of that man in Acts chapter 8? The Bible says, as that man who was not a Christian was talking with the preacher, they came to water. And the man who was not a Christian said, here is water. What would stop me from being baptized? And the preacher said, you can if you believe. And that man said, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. The text says they both went down into the water. That non-Christian was baptized. He came up out of the water rejoicing. He was rejoicing because baptism is the act that allows us to have our sins forgiven. Acts 2, verse 38. And then he continued on his way rejoicing, knowing surely that he had to continue to live the Christian life. This morning, where are we? Do we serve that God who's able to help us with the whisper or with thunder? You surely want that in your life. And it's available to each one if we'll obey God to become a Christian and to live faithfully. Are we right with him, or do we need to get right with him? Those are the questions that we're asking you to respond to as we stand and sing the selected song.